I speak to you in the name of a living and loving God, Creator, Redeemer, strengthening and indwelling Spirit. Amen. So a bit of a disclaimer before I start. This morning before the 8:30 service, I was really dragging. You know, you have one of those days where it's enough to put one foot in front of the other and hope that you keep going in that direction rather than falling backwards. And then my beloved colleague, Canon Doug Richards, gave a wonderful little sacristy prayer. And in it, he talked about bringing God's word and worship and sacrament with energy. God knows I needed to hear that. And then it concluded with talking about knowing that you are God's voice. And sometimes I wonder if that's, well, I hope that's true. But it was very helpful, and it got me through the 8:30 service. And I think I'm going to coast all the way through this service on the energy of that prayer. Thank you. As I began by saying, there are those days for all of us. I don't know how you manage on your daily basis. Maybe you have lots of energy all the time. There are times when that flags. And it just seems like you look at the day ahead and you see, oh, we've had another snowfall. I've got to shovel that. Oh, I've got to get the children. Oh, I've got to get to work. Or if you're a child, you've got to schlep that huge pack on your back to classes. I often wonder about that. I think many of our children will have osteoporosis before they reach the age of 12, carrying those huge packs. The energy that it takes just to go through the daily cycle of tasks and chores can be quite overwhelming. And this morning was one of those days for me, and maybe it's the same for you today. Hope not, but maybe you can resonate with that. Layer on to that reality of getting through each day, one day at a time, one step at a time, layer on to that an age in which it looks like the powers and principalities, Paul's phrase, the shadows and the darkness, seem to be crowding in at an alarming rate, and that the morbidly rich and the arrogant, narcissistic leaders of various nations seem to be having their sway. It's just enough to get the driveway shoveled, let alone deal with that. It's just a very difficult time. And I wonder, how can you be God's voice? How can you speak into all of that? What impact can one individual possibly have in such a world? Locally, nationally, globally? Is there anything we can say, or do we just cave into despair? Now, if you walk out of this building with one thing, I hope it is, by the time I'm finished and by the time we've received the sacraments, a little bit of hope and a little bit of encouragement, because that's what I want to end, where I want to end up. If I don't end up at that point, tell me at the back of the church afterwards. So where do we find our voice? I will reference, briefly, Isaiah, Paul, and a bunch of tough commercial fishermen sitting in a boat. Start with Isaiah. Isaiah lived in a time when the kingdom of Israel had already succumbed to the invasion of Assyria, and people had been transplanted, deported. Sound familiar? Possibilities? So it wasn't a happy time for the kingdom of Israel. Isaiah was in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and he was facing that kind of disruption, political, where the rich were arrogant and didn't care a fig for the vulnerable. You know the old code, the orphans and widows, they were getting left at the side. And Isaiah felt that he had to say something, but he didn't think he was capable. He was totally overwhelmed. And you hear what he says. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I certainly dwell in a nation of people with unclean lips. I think it's a pretty good frame, people that lie and so on and so forth. So he really didn't feel up to the task. Now, part of his calling would have been very painful, I think, were you to take it literally. Anybody that's ever had chapped lips, can you imagine a seraph, and you notice the seraph picks the coal up with tongs, right? He's not stupid, he's not going to take it with his bare hands. Takes the tong, puts the coal on Isaiah's lips, and that must have hurt. Well, again, it's an image. What's happening there is that God is saying to him through that action, you're sanctified. You're blessed. You have my grace. I've got your back. Now, if I call you, will you go? Will you be that voice? And I think with that encouragement, Isaiah did, and as Sally read so beautifully, here I am. Send me. I now know that I'm not doing this by myself. I think we often forget that, especially when the shadows start to crowd in on us. We forget whose we are and who calls us and by what power and with what light we have to bring to the world, even in the smallest possible ways. Now, we know the end of the story for Isaiah, so let's jump ahead a couple of centuries and talk about Paul. Paul also complained that he was not worthy. He said, I'm the least worthy. And he was living in another age. This was the age of the Pax Romana. Anybody who studied ancient history will know that phrase. Well, it's a bit of a misleading phrase. Pax Romana, sure, the Roman Empire paved beautiful roads, they put up wonderful statues, they had games, call them the Super Bowl if you want, where people were entertained to distract them from what was really going on. Well, the Pax Romana only worked for the patricians. If you were, you and I, if you were a subject nation, if you were a slave, if you were a servant, you carried that peace on your back for the rich and the mordantly and obsessively powerful. That was the age into which Paul was speaking. And he was speaking to tiny little communities, and he was trying to see these little communities to be God's light, to be God's witness, to point and embody another way of being human so that other people may catch on to that and that that would flourish and grow. And he did not feel adequate to the task. And yet he rose to the occasion. And we know the end of his story. He did seed a whole bunch of little communities. And we witness to that. And we still can be that light. And we still can be that voice. And we still can proclaim that there's no darkness on earth that can extinguish God's light. And Paul talks about it through the death and resurrection and redemption of Jesus Christ. He said, that's the message I've received. I didn't deserve to pass it on, but I'm passing it on. And if it gives you any hope and encouragement, then you take that and you run with that and play the long game. God always plays the long game. Now, my favorite story, and I know there's at least one person in the congregation who will remain unnamed, goes by Peter, who will appreciate the fact that I love fishing. We have often been in a boat, and God knows we could have used Jesus in that boat because we were catching absolutely nothing. So here's the story. Jesus is teaching. He calls on a couple of tough commercial fishermen to borrow the boat. I can't imagine what they were thinking. And I certainly can't imagine what they were thinking when he said, push off to shore, let's go catch some fish. Now, what they were thinking, I cannot say from this pulpit. And what they were thinking, I probably wouldn't want to see in print. But it comes out like, yeah, whatever. If you say so, go ahead, we'll cast the nets. Well, a serendipity. They cast the nets, and the nets are filled so much that they begin to break, and they need to call their friends to get the catch to shore, and the boats start to sink. Now, this particular gospel can be taken on many levels. One level, which I'm not going to land on today, was a sort of a description by Luke about the future history of the church and how it was going to grow so large that it would exceed all the expectation of the current little communities. The level I want to look at is that as inadequate as you and I may feel when faced with an impossible situation or a dark period of history, if God's in the boat, the catch won't fail. There's a little Irish prayer. Some of you may know it. O God, the sea is so large, and my boat is so small. Be thou in my boat. Maybe the unknown author of that prayer was referring to this gospel. That these tough, hard-bitten, doubting fishermen would see the holiness of God and recognize, Peter in particular, Simon, recognizing how inadequate they were. And yet Jesus looks at him and he says, no, you may feel that way, but God loves you. And from this point forward, you'll be catching men. And that's what we're called to do. By our lives, by the love we share, by the grace we are given, by the hope we hang on to and cling to, by the encouragement that we give to each other. It's all divine. Never forget that. And there is no darkness in all of creation, in the long story of history, that has ever been able to or ever will extinguish that light. So share it. Be that voice. Be that hope. And know whose you are. Loved by God. Amen.